Letter 166 to Cardonas the Elder. A good conscience, Christ kind to sufferers, responsibility, youth. Much honored sir, I long to hear how your soul prospereth. I wonder that ye write not to me, for the Holy Ghost beareth me witness that I cannot, I dare not, I doubt not. Letter 104 might suggest do not to be the right word. Forget you, nor the souls of those with you who are redeemed by the blood of the great shepherd. Ye are in my heart in the night watches. Ye are my joy and crown in the day of Christ. O Lord, bear me witness. If my soul thirsteth for anything out of heaven more than for your salvation, let God lay me in an even balance and try me in this. Love heaven, let your heart be on it, up, up, and visit the new land, and view the fair city, and the white throne, and the Lamb, the bride's husband in his bridegroom's clothes, sitting on it. It were time that your soul cast itself and all your burdens upon Christ. I beseech you, by the wounds of your Redeemer, and by your comparence before Him, and by the salvation of your soul, lose no more time. Run fast, for it is late. God hath sworn by Himself, who made the world and time, that time shall be no more. Revelation 10:6. Ye are now upon the very border of the other life. Your Lord cannot be blamed for not giving you warning. I have taught the truth of Christ to you, and delivered unto you the whole counsel of God. And I have stood before the Lord for you, and I will yet still stand. Awake, awake, to do righteously. Think not to be eased of the burdens and debts that are on your house by oppressing any or being rigorous to those that are under you. Remember how I endeavored to walk before you in this matter as an example. Behold, here am I, witness against me before the Lord and His anointed. Whose ox or whose ass have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? 1 Samuel 12:3. Who knoweth how my soul feedeth upon a good conscience when I remember how I spent this body in feeding the lambs of Christ? At my first entry hither, I grant I took a stomach against my Lord, because He had casten me over the dike of the vineyard as a dry tree, and would have no more of my service. My dumb Sabbaths broke my heart, and I would not be comforted. But now He whom my soul loveth is come again, and it pleaseth Him to feast me with the kisses of His love. A king dineth with me, and his spikenard casteth a sweet smell. The Lord is my witness above, that I write my heart to you. I never knew, by my 9 years preaching, so much of Christ's love as He hath taught me in Aberdeen by 6 months' imprisonment. I charge you in Christ's name to help me to praise, and show that people and country the loving kindness of the Lord to my soul, that so my sufferings may some way preach to them when I am silent. He hath made me to know now better than before what it is to be crucified to the world. I would not now give a drink of cold water for all the world's kindness. I owe no service to it. I am not the flesh's debtor. My Lord Jesus hath adopted his prisoner, and hath thoughts of love concerning me. I would not exchange my sighs with the laughing of adversaries. Sir, I write this to inform you, that ye may know that it is the truth of Christ I now suffer for, and that he hath sealed my suffering with the comforts of his Spirit on my soul. And I know that he putteth not his seal upon blank paper. Now, sir, I have no comfort earthly but to know that I have espoused and shall present a bride to Christ in that congregation. The Lord hath given you much, and therefore he will require much of you again. Number your talents and see what you have to render back. Ye cannot be enough persuaded of the shortness of your time. I charge you to write to me, and in the fear of God, to be plain with me, whether or not ye have made your salvation sure. I am confident and hope the best, but I know that your reckonings with your judge are many and deep. Sir, be not beguiled. Neglect not your one thing, Philippians 3:13. Your one necessary thing, Luke 10:42. The good part that shall not be taken from you. Look beyond time. Things here are but moonshine. They have but children's wit, who are delighted with shadows and deluded with feathers flying in the air. Desire your children in the morning of their life to begin and seek the Lord and to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Ecclesiastes 12:1. To cleanse their way by taking heed thereto according to God's word. Psalm 119:9. Youth is a glassy age. Satan finds a swept chamber for the most part in youthhood, and a garnished lodging for himself and his train. Let the Lord have the flower of their age. The best sacrifice is due to him. Instruct them in this, that they have a soul, and that this life is nothing in comparison of eternity. They will have much need of God's conduct in this world to guide them past those rocks upon which most men split, but far more need when it cometh to the hour of death and their comparence before Christ. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, to fear the name of the great and dreadful God, who hath laid up great things for those that love and fear him. I pray that God may be their portion. Show others of my parishioners that I write to them my best wishes and the blessings of their lawful pastor. Say to them from me that I beseech them by the bowels of Christ to keep in mind the doctrine of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which I taught them, that so they may lay hold on eternal life, striving together for the faith of the gospel and making sure salvation to themselves. Walk in love and do righteousness. Seek peace. Love one another. Wait for the coming of our Master and Judge. Receive no doctrine contrary to that which I delivered to you. If ye fall away and forget it, and that catechism which I taught you, and so forsake your own mercy, the Lord be judge betwixt you and me. I take heaven and earth to witness that such shall eternally perish. But if they serve the Lord, great will their reward be, when they and I shall stand before our judge. Set forward up the mountain to meet with God. Climb up, for your Savior calleth on you. It may be that God will call you to your rest when I am far from you. But ye have my love and the desires of my heart for your soul's welfare. He that is holy, keep you from falling and establish you till his own glorious appearance. Your affectionate and lawful pastor, S.R., Aberdeen, 1637. Letter 167 to my Lady Boyd. Letter 107. Lessons learned in the school of adversity. Madam, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied upon you. I have reasoned with your son, Lord Boyd, see letter 78, at large. I rejoice to see him set his face in the right earth. Now, when the nobles love the sunny side of the gospel best, and are afraid that Christ want soldiers and shall not be able to do for himself, madam, our debts of obligation to Christ are not small. The freedom of grace and of salvation is the wonder of men and angels. But mercy in our Lord scorneth higher. Ye are bound to lift Christ on high, who hath given you eyes to discern the devil now coming out in his whites, and the idolatry and apostasy of the time, well washen with fair pretenses. But the skin is black, and the water foul. It were art, I confess, to wash a black devil and make him white. I am in strange ups and downs, and seven times a day I lose ground. I am put often to swimming, and again my feet are set on the rock that is higher than myself. He hath now let me see four things which I never saw before. First, that the supper shall be great cheer, that is up in the great hall with the royal King of glory, when the 4 hours, the standing drink in this dreary wilderness is so sweet. When even the slight afternoon meal and the cup handed to one at the door is so sweet. When he bloweth a kiss afar off to his poor, heartbroken mourners in Zion, and sendeth me but his hearty commendations till we meet, I am confounded with wonder to think what it shall be when the fairest among the sons of men shall lay a king's sweet, soft cheek to the sinful cheeks of poor sinners. O time! Time, go swiftly and hasten that day. Sweet Lord Jesus, post, come flying like a young hart or a roe upon the mountains of separation. I think that we should tell the hours carefully and look often how low the sun is. For love hath no ho. It is pained, pained in itself, till it come into grips with the party beloved. Secondly, I find Christ's absence to be love's sickness and love's death. The wind that bloweth out of the earth where my Lord Jesus reigneth is sweet-smelled, soft, joyful, and heartsome to a soul burnt with absence. It is a painful battle for a soul sick of love to fight with absence and delays. Christ's not yet is astounding of all the joints and lifts. Joist is in its old editions of the soul. A nod of his head when he is under a mask would be half a pawn. To say, fool, what aileth thee? He is coming, would be life to a dead man. I am often in my dumb Sabbath, seeking a new plea with my Lord Jesus, God forgive me. And I care not if there be not 2 or 3 ounce weight of black wrath in my cup. Thirdly, for the third thing, I have seen my abominable vileness. If I were well known, there would none in this kingdom ask how I do. Many take my 10 to be 100, but I am a deeper hypocrite and a shallower professor than everyone believeth. God knoweth I feign not, but I think my reckonings on the one page written in great letters, and his mercy to such a forlorn and wretched divor on the other to be more than a miracle. If I could get my finger ends upon a full assurance, I trow that I would grip fast, but my cup wanteth not gall. And upon my part, despair might be almost excused if every one in this land saw my inner side. But I know that I am one of them who have made great sale and a free market to free grace. If I could be saved, as I would fain believe, sure I am that I have given Christ's blood, his free grace, and the bowels of his mercy, a large field to work upon. And Christ hath manifested his art, I dare not say to the uttermost, for he can, if he would, forgive all the devils and damned reprobates in respect of the wideness of his mercy, but I say to an admirable degree. Fourthly, I am stricken with fear of unthankfulness. This apostate Kirk hath played the harlot with many lovers. They are spitting in the face of my lovely king, and mocking him, and I dare not mend it. And they are running away from Christ in troops, and I dare not mourn, and be grieved for it. I think Christ lieth like an old forecasten, not used, cast off, castle, forsaken of the inhabitants. All men run away now from him. Truth, innocent truth, goeth mourning and wringing her hands in sackcloth and ashes. Woe, woe, woe is me for the virgin daughter of Scotland. Woe, woe to the inhabitants of this land, for they are gone back with a perpetual backsliding. These things take me up so that a borrowed bed, another man's fireside, the wind upon my face, I being driven from my lovers and dear acquaintance and my poor flock, find no room in my sorrow. I have no spare or odd sorrow for these, only I think the sparrows and the swallows that build their nests in the kirk of Anwath, blessed birds. Nothing hath given my faith a harder back set, a thrust back, till it crack again than my closed mouth. In a sermon at Anwath 1630, on Zechariah 13:7, he says, God gives a back set and a fall under temptation. But let me be miserable myself alone. God keep my dear brethren from it, but still I keep breath. And when my royal and never, never enough praised king returneth to his sinful prisoner, I ride upon the high places of Jacob. I divide Shechem, Psalm 66. I triumph in his strength. If this kingdom would glorify the Lord in my behalf, I desire to be weighed in God's even balance in this point, if I think not my wages paid to the full. I shall crave no more hire of Christ. Madam, pity me in this, and help me to praise him, for whatever I be, the chief of sinners, a devil, and a most guilty devil, yet it is the apple of Christ's eye, his honor and glory, as the head of the church, that I suffer for now, and that I will go to eternity with. I am greatly in love with Mr. M.M., Mr. Matthew Mowat, minister of Kilmarnock. See notice of him, letter 120. I see him stamped with the image of God. I hope well of your son, my Lord Boyd. Your ladyship and your children have a prisoner's prayers. Grace be with you. Your ladyship's at all obedience in Christ, F.R., Aberdeen, May 1, 1637. Letter 168 to his reverend and dear brother, Mr. David Dixon. Christ's infinite fullness. My reverend and dear brother, I fear that ye have never known me well. If ye saw my inner side, it is possible that ye would pity me, but you would hardly give me either love or respect. Men mistake me the whole length of the heavens. My sins prevail over me, and the terrors of their guiltiness. I am put often to ask if Christ and I did ever shake hands together in earnest. I mean not that my feast days are quite gone, but I am made of extremes. I pray God that ye never have the woeful and dreary experience of a closed mouth, for then ye shall judge the sparrows that may sing on the church of Irvine, blessed birds. But my soul hath been refreshed and watered when I hear of your courage and zeal for your never enough praised master, in that ye put the men of God chased out of Ireland to work. When Mr. Robert Blair and Mr. John Livingstone, who had been deposed in Ireland by the Bishop of Down, were obliged to leave that country, they came over to Irvine in 1637 to Mr. Dixon. Dixon had been advised by some respectable gentlemen not to ask them to preach, lest the bishops should thereby take occasion to remove him from his ministry. But his reply was, "I dare not be of their opinion, nor follow their counsel, so far as to discountenance these worthies, now when they are suffering for holding fast the name of Christ, and every letter of that blessed name, as not to employ them as in former times. Yea, I would think my so doing would provoke the Lord, so that I might upon another account be deposed, and not have so good a conscience." Life of Robert Blair. Oh, if I could confirm you, I dare say in God's presence that this shall never hasten your suffering, but will be David Dixon's feast and speaking joy, viz., that while he had time and leisure, he put many to work to lift up Jesus, his high sweet master, high in the skies. O man of God, go on, go on. Be valiant for that plant of renown, for that chief among 10,000s, for that prince of the kings of the earth. It is but little that I know of God, yet this I dare write, that Christ will be glorified in David Dixon, howbeit Scotland be not gathered. I am pained, that I have not more to give my sweet bridegroom. His comforts to me are not dealt with a niggard's hand, but I would fain learn not to idolize comfort, since joy and sweet felt presence, all these are but creatures, and nothing but the kingly robe, the gold ring, and the bracelets of the bridegroom. The bridegroom himself is better than all the ornaments that are about him. Now I would not so much have these as God himself, and to be swallowed up of love to Christ. I see that in delighting in a communion with Christ, we may make more gods than one. But however, all was but Baron's play between Christ and me till now. If one would have sworn unto me, I would not have believed what may be found in Christ. I hope that ye pity my pain that much in my prison as to help me yourself, and to cause others help me, a divor, a sinful, wretched divor, to pay some of my debts of praise to my great King. Let my God be judge and witness, if my soul would not have sweet ease and comfort to have many hearts confirmed in Christ and enlarged with his love, and many tongues set on work, to set on high, my royal and princely well-beloved. Oh, that my sufferings could pay tribute to such a king I have given over, wandering at his love, for Christ hath manifested a piece of art upon me that I never revealed to any living. He hath gotten fair and rich employment, and sweet sale, and a goodly market for his honorable calling of showing mercy on me, the chief of sinners. Everyone knoweth not so well as I do my woefully often broken covenants, my sins against light, working in the very act of sinning, have been met with admirable mercy. The sense may be my sins against light, which was at work even when I was in the act of sinning. But alas, he will get nothing back again but wretched unthankfulness. I am sure that if Christ pity anything in me next to my sin, it is pain of love for an armful and soulful of himself in faith, love, and begun fruition. My sorrow is that I cannot get Christ lifted off the dust in Scotland and set on high above all the skies and heaven of heaven. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, F.R. Aberdeen, May 1, 1637. Letter 169 to the Laird of Carleton. God's working incomprehensible, longing after any drop of Christ's fullness. Worthy sir, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I received your letter and am heartily glad that our Lord hath begun to work for the apparent delivery of this poor, oppressed Kirk. Oh, that salvation would come for Zion. I am for the present hanging by hope, waiting what my Lord will do with me, and if it will please my sweet Master to send me amongst you again and keep out a hireling from my poor people and flock. It were my heaven till I come home, even to spend this life in gathering in some to Christ. I have still great heaviness for my silence and my forced standing idle in the market, when this land hath such a plentiful, thick harvest. But I know that his judgments, who hath done it, pass finding out. I have no knowledge to take up the Lord in all his strange ways and the passages of deep and unsearchable providences, for the Lord is before me, and I am so bemisted that I cannot follow him. He is behind me and following at the heels, and I am not aware of him. He is above me, but his glory so dazzleth my twilight of short knowledge that I cannot look up to him. He is upon my right hand, and I see him not. He is upon my left hand, and within me, and goeth and cometh, and his going and coming are a dream to me. He is round about me, and compasseth all my goings, and still I have him to seek. He is every way higher and deeper and broader than the shallow and ebb hand breath of my short and dim light can take up, and therefore I would that my heart could be silent and sit down in the learnedly ignorant wandering at my Lord, whom men and angels cannot comprehend. I know that the noonday light of the highest angels, who see him face to face, seeth not the borders of his infiniteness. They apprehend God near hand, but they cannot comprehend him, and therefore it is my happiness to look afar off and to come near to the Lord's back part, and to light my dark candle at his brightness, and to have leave to sit and content myself with a traveler's light without the clear vision of an enjoyer. I would seek no more till I were in my country than a little watering and sprinkling of a withered soul with some half outbreakings and half outlookings of the beams and small ravishing smiles of the fairest face of a revealed and believed on Godhead. A little of God would make my soul bank full. Oh, that I had but Christ's odd off-fallings, that he would let but the meanest of his love rays and love beams fall from him, so as I might gather and carry them with me. I would not be ill to please with Christ and veiled visions of Christ, neither would I be dainty in seeing and enjoying of him. A kiss of Christ blown over his shoulder, the parings and crumbs of glory that fall under his table in heaven, a shower like a thin May mist of his love, would make me green and sappy and joyful till the summer sun of an eternal glory break up. Psalm 2:17. Oh, that I had anything of Christ! Oh, that I had a sip or a half a drop out of the hollow of Christ's hand of the sweetness and excellency of that lovely one! Oh, that my Lord Jesus would rue upon me and give me but the meanest alms of felt and believed salvation! Oh, how little were it for that infinite sea, that infinite fountain of love and joy, to fill as many thousand a thousand little vessels the like of me, as there are minutes of hours since the creation of God. I find it true that a poor soul, finding half a smell of the Godhead of Christ, hath desires paining and wounding the poor heart so with longings to be up at him, that make it sometimes think, were it not better never to have felt anything of Christ than thus to lie dying 20 deaths? Under these felt wounds for the want of him? Oh, where is he? Oh, fairest, where dwellest thou? Oh, never enough admired Godhead, how can clay win up to thee? How can creatures of yesterday be able to enjoy thee? Oh, what pain is it that time and sin should be so many thousand miles betwixt a loved and longed for Lord and a dwining and love-sick soul who would rather than all the world have lodging with Christ. Oh, let this bit of love of ours, this inch and half span length of heavenly longing, meet with thy infinite love. Oh, if the little I have were swallowed up with the infiniteness of that excellency which is in Christ. Oh, that we little ones were in at the greatest Lord Jesus. Our wants should soon be swallowed up with his fullness. Grace, grace be with you. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus. S.R. Aberdeen, May 10, 1637. Letter 170 to Robert Gordon of Knockbrex. Longing for Christ's glory, felt guiltiness. Longing for Christ's love, sanctification. Dear brother, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I received your letter from Edinburgh. I would not wish to see another heaven while I get mine own heaven, but a new moon like the light of the sun, and a new sun like the light of 7 days shining upon my poor self and the church of Jews and Gentiles, and upon my withered and sunburnt mother, the church of Scotland, and upon her sister churches, England and Ireland. And to have this done to the setting on high of our great King. It mattereth, mattereth, in other editions it is maketh, not Howbeit, I were separate from Christ and had a sense of 10,000 years of pain in hell, if this were, O blessed nobility, O glorious renowned gentry, O blessed were the tribes in this land, to wipe my Lord Jesus' weeping face, and to take the sackcloth off Christ's loins, and to put his kingly robes upon him. Oh, if the Almighty would take no less wager of me than my heaven to have it done, but my fears are still for wrath once upon Scotland. But I know that her day will clear up, and that glory shall be upon the top of the mountains, and joy at the voice, noise in old editions, of the married wife once again. Oh, that our Lord would make us to contend and plead and wrestle by prayers and tears for our husband's restoring of his forfeited heritage in Scotland. Dear brother, I am for the present in no small battle betwixt felt guiltiness and pining longings and high fevers for my well-beloved's love. Alas, I think that Christ's love playeth the niggard to me, and I know it is not for scarcity of love. There is enough in him, but my hunger prophesieth of inholding and sparingness in Christ. For I have but little of him, and little of his sweetness. It is a dear summer with me, yet there is such joy in the eagerness and working of hunger for Christ, that I am often at this, that if I had no other heaven than a continual hunger for Christ, such a heaven of ever-working hunger were still a heaven to me. I am sure that Christ love cannot be cruel. It must be a ruing, a pitying, a melting-hearted love. But suspension of that love, I think, half a hell, and the want of it more than a whole hell. When I look to my guiltiness, I see that my salvation is one of our Savior's greatest miracles, either in heaven or earth. I am sure I may defy any man to show me a greater wonder. But seeing I have no wares, no hire, no money for Christ, he must either take me with want, misery, corruption, or then want me. Oh, if he would be pleased to be compassionate and pitiful-hearted to my pining fevers of longing for him, or then give me a real pawn to keep out of his own hand till God send a meeting betwixt him and me. But I find neither as yet. Howbeit, he who is absent be not cruel nor unkind, yet his absence is cruel and unkind. His love is like itself. His love is his love, but the covering and the cloud, the veil and the mask of his love, is more wise than kind, if I durst speak my apprehensions. I lead no process now against the suspension and delay of God's love. I would with all my heart frist till a day 10 heavens and the sweet manifestations of his love. Certainly I think that I could give Christ much on his word, but my whole pleading is about intimated and born in assurance of his love. Oh, if he would persuade me of my heart's desire of his love at all. Convince me that he intends to gratify my heart's desire. He would have the term day of payment at his own cowing or carving. But I know that raving unbelief speaketh its pleasure while it looketh upon guiltiness and this body of corruption. Oh, how loathsome and burdensome it is to carry about a dead corpse, this old carrion of corruption. Oh, how steadable a thing is a Savior to make a sinner rid of his chains and fetters. I have now made a new question, whether Christ be more to be loved, forgiving sanctification, or for free justification. And I hold that he is more and most to be loved for sanctification. It is in some respect greater love in him to sanctify than to justify, for he maketh us most like himself in his own essential portraiture and image in sanctifying us. Justification doth but make us happy, which is to be like angels only. Neither is it such a misery to lie a condemned man and under unforgiven guiltiness as to serve sin and work the works of the devil, and therefore, I think, sanctification cannot be bought. It is above price. God be thanked forever that Christ was a told-down price for sanctification. Let a sinner, if possible, lie in hell forever, if he make him truly holy. And let him lie there burning in love to God, rejoicing in the Holy Ghost, hanging upon Christ by faith and hope. That is heaven in the heart and bottom of hell. Alas, I find a very thin harvest here, and few to be saved. Grace, grace be with you. Yours in his lovely and longed for, Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, 1637. Letter 171 to the Laird of Moncrieff. Sir John Moncrieff of that ilk was the eldest son of William Moncrieff of that ilk by his wife Anne, daughter of Robert Murray of Abercarney, who was his second wife. He was a zealous covenanter and a ruling elder in the parish of Carnby, in which he resided. His name appears in the list of the General Assembly's Commission for the Public Affairs of the Church in the years 1646 and 1648, and he was an active member of the Presbytery of St. Andrews. He died about the close of the year 1650. Lady Lees, to whom reference is made in this letter, was his third sister Jean, married to Hay of Lees in Aberdeenshire, Douglas, Baronage of Scotland, page 46. Concert in prayer, steadfastness to Christ, grief misrepresents Christ's glory. Much honored sir, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. Although not acquainted yet at the desire of your worthy sister, the Lady Lees, and upon the report of your kindness to Christ and his oppressed truth, I am bold to write to you, earnestly desiring you to join with us, so many as in these bounds profess Christ, to wrestle with God one day of the week, especially the Wednesday, for mercy to this fallen and decayed kirk, and to such as suffer for Christ's name, and for your own necessities, and the necessities of others who are by covenant engaged in that business. For we have no other armor in these evil times but prayer, now when wrath from the Lord is gone out against this backsliding land. For we know we can have no true public fasts, neither are the true causes of our humiliation ever laid before the people. Now, very worthy sir, I am glad in the Lord that the Lord reserveth any of your place or of note in this time of common apostasy to come forth in public to bear Christ's name before men, when the great men think Christ a cumbersome neighbor, and that religion carrieth hazards, trials, and persecutions with it. I persuade myself that it is your glory and your garland, and shall be your joy in the day of Christ, and the standing of your house and seed to inherit the earth, that you truly and sincerely profess Christ.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."